We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. The trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
If you know it,
nothing but the blood of Jesus, and what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, and oh, precious.
Sin is bad news.
Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
All right, you can all go home. No. Sin is bad news. That should come pretty naturally to us. If you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about Bible sin, but also you should know it from just your daily life. When you do bad, you feel bad. When you do wrong, you feel wrong. There's just this feeling. Atheists, Christians alike, both of us, when we do wrong, we feel wrong. We believe that's just not a coincidence. We believe it's because sin is bad news. Sin destroys, sin corrupts, sin shames, sin steals, sin kills. Sin is bad news.
Yes.
Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, everybody said one man,
one man,
and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all. Everybody dies. Death came to everyone through one man. It came through us through sin. Sin entered the world, and sin now rules over the world. Sin entered one man, and now sin has reached every man. Sin is bad news. Sin is responsible for every death that has ever occurred. You hate death? I hate death. If you hate death, you hate sin. Every murder, you hate murder? Every abuse, do you hate abuse? Every hateful act, every hurtful word, you name it that it's bad, it entered the world through sin. Sin is bad news.
Yeah. Amen.
Think for a moment. How could God, the Father of all, the Creator of all, how could He end the reign of sin? How could He put it to an end? Because He knows it's bad news as good as anything. How could He do it? What would a wise God who cares for His creation do to end the curse of sin? Just think about that a little bit in your head. I came up with some things He could do. Here's one. Number one, God could have destroyed everything that sin touched. Who likes that option? Anyone like that option? That would have exterminated us. That would have been an extermination, and that would have killed us. It would have exterminated sin, but it also would have exterminated everything it's touched, and it's touched us. So I'm glad He didn't go with option one. Option two, God could have looked past our sin and acted like, you know what? Yeah, it's no big deal. It's not a big deal. He could have done that, right? But that would not have ended the reign of sin. It would have been pretending that everything was okay. And in pretending that, it would have left us in that sinful state. And God has better for you than that sinful state. Real quick, can I just tell you, sin is not just an ideological thing with God. Like some people think about sin that way. Like sin is that someone thinks that's bad, so it's a sin. No, here's how the Father in heaven thinks about sin. It hurts his children. And I've got certain rules for my little four-year-old. Do not touch a hot stove. To me, in my house, that's sin. That's going to hurt you. Don't do it. Sin, let me simplify it for you. Sin is something that hurts God's children. And so he makes a big deal out of it. Don't do it. That's a no touch. I hope that helps somebody. So God doesn't look past things that would hurt us. Third, God could have written down a list of things not to do and hoped that the extra rules would have led to better sense of right and wrong, and that we would have in time learned to do right. God could have done this. Oh, wait. He did. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the law of God. And guess what? It did not end up with us knowing what to do, because we still did wrong with the Ten Commandments. We still did wrong with the law and all the prophets in the Old Testament. We did wrong with all that. Instead of leading us to holiness and doing right things, you know what it ended up doing? It ended up convicting us and has become a curse for us. Galatians 3:10 tells us that the law has become a curse for us. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. So I'm glad God didn't just go with those three choices. Can you think of any other options that he might have taken? I would love for you to share them with me, not now, because I'm kind of preaching, but later. I would like to hear those ideas. At any rate, I hope that you would agree. We could come to an agreement here. It doesn't look like there are many good and easy options for this whole sin thing. Could we all agree with that? It's a pretty complicated issue. You either throw the baby out with the bathwater, or you just ignore it, or we make such legalistic rules and that we become robots and there's no free will. Sin is bad news. So how does a good God seek to deliver us from the bad news of sin? Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us, in him, that's being Jesus, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness. That word for forgiveness is also remission. We're going to be talking about that later. Everybody said remission of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Through the blood of Jesus, that is God's answer for the bad news of sin. Blood, that's a strange choice, right? Anybody do any work around the house and go, oh my goodness, I need, instead of saying a hammer, you would say, someone bring me some blood in here. I need to nail these nails. No, we don't use blood for anything like that. Gosh, we're out of mustard. I know what we'll use instead. Oh, that's just gross, right? No, whenever we have a problem, we don't look to blood. Sean, you were having trouble with your car today. You needed oil. No, not blood, oil. No one's going, oh my gosh, I've got an empty tank. I need blood. Could someone give me some B-positive blood up in my car? No one does that. But God does, and that is a strange choice. He looks at the whole landscape, this whole problem, and he says, I know what's going to solve this, blood. Blood is a sign of weakness. Blood is a sign of injury and vulnerability. In the words of Apostle Arnold Schwarzenegger, I do a terrible impersonation of Arnold, I'm really sorry. Get to the chopper. All right. In the words of Arnold, if it bleeds, you can kill it. What movie is that from? Besides Marshall? Okay, Marshall, what movie is it from? It's from Predator. If it bleeds, you can kill it. Blood is a sign of vulnerability. Remember, there's this invisible alien and it bleeds, so that means we can kill it. All right. It's a good movie. All right. The vulnerability of blood is a strange choice for an indestructible God. But he chose blood. Blood stains. Once blood sets, forget about it. You're not going to get it out of clothing. Nothing stains your your clothes like blood. And blood is off-putting, and it's unsettling for most people. In fact, you might be in this place going, gosh, if he says blood one more time. I'm sorry, I'm going to say it like 62 more times, so just stick with me. But a lot of people find blood unsettling. The very sight of blood might make someone pass out, might make someone get sick. We just sang nothing but the blood of Jesus. But songs about the blood have been removed from hymnals. And in fact, I read this week that even scriptures have been altered over the past few decades to take out the idea that we are washed in the blood. They've changed it from some places from washed to the blood to loosed or freed in the blood. But when you look at that original Greek, it says washing. But somebody's taken out because that's going to bother someone. The idea of being washed in blood, that's just really gross. We don't want church to be a horror movie, they would say. There's so many that think it's gross and uncomfortable. Some think that our culture just doesn't understand blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. So why bring up the idea of blood? Let's just move on to something that fits this culture a little bit more. We don't want people to think we're barbarians or that we're some kind of cult with weird beliefs, that we're singing and talking about blood. It's weird. As strange as it may seem, God chose the blood of Jesus to defeat sin. I hope that doesn't bother you. We stand on that. What defeats sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Blood is essential to physical life. And the blood of Jesus is essential to spiritual life. Let's talk about the physical life for a second. Did you know that there are over 60,000 miles of blood vessels in a human body? How did they figure that out? That's crazy. It's a crazy tape measure. Over 60,000 in an adult human body, there are over 60,000 miles of blood vessels in you. Blood fights disease and sickness. If you are cut, your blood clots with the use of platelets so you don't bleed over a paper cut. And blood carries oxygen through your body. Your brain could not survive without this crimson flow. Blood fills every part of your body. If there is a part of your body that lacks blood, that is a part of your body that is dying. Blood's a big deal to life. If God wanted to impact you completely, I mean every part of who you are, the blood would be a natural choice because it touches every part of your life. If sin is bad news, I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus is good news. Look at somebody, say, the blood is good news. Remember that sin and death entered the world through one man. What was that guy's name? Adam. All right. Sin and death entered the world through one man, Adam. From Adam onward, sin was passed down through generation to generation. The Bible says that the sins, the iniquity of the father was passed on to the children. It all started with one man. And after Adam, it went to Seth. After Seth, it just kept going. It went and it just went. All from one man. But Romans 5:17 says this, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? How much more will they reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Sin and death came through one man, but now life, now righteousness, now peace, now joy. Now the good news of God's love comes through one man, the man, Jesus Christ. If you believe that's good news, why don't you clap your hands? Good. That is great news. That's whole God's plan. I hope you like God's plan, because that's it right there. The blood of this one man. I want you to get this, that the blood of Adam, it just passed from generation to generation, and there was no hope. If you were born of Adam, and we're all born from Adam, you had sin. But now Jesus comes on the place, and he was not born of Adam. He was born of his Father in heaven. There were no sins and iniquities passed to him. Praise God. He was without sin. We sing about that today. Hebrews 9:22 tells us how this life comes through the blood. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission. We're going to be talking about remission a little bit. Hold on to that word. Life comes through the blood. Forgiveness, remission of sin comes through, say it, the blood. This all started back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and they realized that they were naked, so they tried to cover their nakedness and shame. What did they try to cover their nakedness and shame with? Do you know? Fig leaves. They tried to take fig leaves and cover themselves. Genesis 3:7 says that. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but they were still ashamed. They were still afraid. And when God came through the garden, they're like, oh no, let's hide from God. See, the fig leaves didn't take away that shame. They were, by their own admission, still naked. You can't cover your own sins. Fig leaves won't cover your sin. I don't know what you're trying to throw together and string together in life today. It won't cover your sin. It won't take away your shame, and it won't take away your fear. You can get the best job you got and the biggest house you have and the prettiest house and try to string that across your life and feel better about your life. It won't work. You can't cover your own sin. What covers sin? Hebrews 9:22 tells us the blood covers sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Watch what God does before he sends them out of the Garden of Eden. This is where the blood starts. Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The last thing he does before he sends them out of the garden is he covers them. What does he cover with them with? The skins of animals. How did he get those skins of animals? He shed blood. Right there is where the blood covenant starts. What can cover Adam and Eve? Not fig leaves, but blood. Blood was shed. God commanded a sacrifice every year where they would take a lamb and other animals also, but specifically out this one sacrifice, a lamb, and shed the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb would then push back the sins of the people for a year. The blood would defeat sin, but it would only do it temporarily. Just like the skins that covered Adam and Eve were only a temporary covering of their shame. Well, this sacrifice, it had blood. It had the blood of a lamb in it, but it only pushed back the sins for a year. Next year, you'd have to come and do the same thing. But along comes Jesus, and everything changes. He is sinless, yet he dies in the place of sinners. John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus takes away sin like no other sacrifice could. You get this? Hebrews 10:3 says this, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Hebrews 10:4, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus for a full year, for a few months, for a day or two, for until we can come back to church next Sunday. No, what does it say? Once for all. Do you need another sacrifice? Not when you have Jesus, because that sacrifice is good once and for all. Oh, is it only good for people of this nationality? No, it's good for all. Is it good for people of this skin color and not people of that? No, it's good for all. Is it only good for men? Is it only good for women? Is it only good for rich people or poor people? It is only good maybe for smart people or dumb people, good people, bad people? No, it's good for all. And it was done one time. Wouldn't it be terrible if we finally got you to know the truth of Jesus? It's like, now I believe this truth. All right, this is great. Now, Jesus, can you come down? We've got to kill you on the cross for this person. That would be terrible. He'd do it. He loves you that much. But he doesn't have to, because it was done once. And for who? For all. 1 Peter 1:18, talking about the blood. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. There it is again, from Adam, our sin. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We are redeemed from the curse of sin handed down from Adam. What redeems us? What redeems us, Redemption Church? What is it? Is it religion that redeems us? Is it singing a few songs on a Sunday that redeems us? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is good news. Can I tell you that the blood isn't perishable? It says that you weren't redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold. Silver and gold is perishable. Currencies from nations, when that nation falls, guess what? That currency perishes with that nation. And guess what? With the dollar you have in your hand, it perishes with the stock market. That stuff is perishable. But Jesus' blood is not perishable. It never perishes. It lasts once and for all time. Amen. The sacrifice of the Old Testament lamb only stood for a year. But the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross stands forever. In fact, although he died on the cross about 2,000 years ago, the Bible reveals that Jesus was slain from the foundation, from the creation of the world. So depending on how old you think the world is, that's how good the blood still is. And it's going to be good tomorrow. It's going to be good eons from today. It's good forever. Sin corrupts, but the blood of Jesus is incorruptible. Sin kills, but the blood of Jesus brings life. Sin steals, but the blood gives. And it gives hope, it gives peace, it gives power. What can wash away my sin? Somebody tell me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We read earlier that the shedding of blood is for the remission of sins. Let's talk about that remission. Hebrews 9:22 again says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Do you know what it means to remit? You know what it means to commit, right? If you commit a sin, if you commit a lie, if you commit, you carry out, you perpetrate an act. That's what it means to commit. Remission, to remit, means to cancel. To cancel a debt, to remove the penalty, and to forgive. There is something about remission that we look past. Remission undoes the committed act. Whatever you did, when it gets remitted, it's like you never did that act. When you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they tell you that you can turn over a new leaf. And that's really good, but you all always know that what's on the other side of that leaf. That's why they always say, even if they've been going to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings for 30 years, they start off by saying, hello, my name is, I've been an alcoholic for so long. I'm an alcoholic. Even after 30 years, you're still an alcoholic. But when something is remitted, it's gone forever, and it never happened. In God's eyes, the penalty of it is completely gone. Why do you think the devil gets so mad about the blood of Jesus getting applied to someone's life? Because he loves to tell on you. He loves to convict you. He loves to lie about you. And then when you're covered with the blood, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even see that. All I see is blood and it's the blood of my son, Jesus. Just as if you'd never done that thing. That's what it means to have the remission of sins. Does that sound like something you're glad you have or you want? Say it again. Through the blood of Jesus, it's as if you never sinned. I'm going to ask Katie to come up. Now, we're going to be baptizing someone in a moment. We're going to be talking about blood and baptism. In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus says this, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Ephesians 1 and 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness," the word in Greek there is also remission of sins, "according to the riches of his grace." And Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness," the remission of sins. Beside blood, remission is only tied to one thing in Scripture. It's tied to the blood, and it's tied to baptism. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." All right? We're about to be doing that a little bit. We're going to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remission is tied to the blood, and it is tied to baptism. The power of the blood of Jesus is the remission of sins. You can also say that the power of baptism is the remission of sins. The water of baptism and the blood of Jesus agree together for the remission of sins. They agree together. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. How about that? John 19:34. "Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side." This is while he's on the cross. "He takes a spear and pierces his side, bringing a sudden flow of what? Blood and water." Blood and water flowed from his side. What's that all about? The water of baptism and the blood of the Lamb flowed from Jesus on the cross. That's why the water's there. It's painting you a picture. It's pointing you towards what? Baptism. Remission comes through what? The blood and through baptism. And that blood from the Lamb, it washes over us. 1 John 5:6. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." He's talking about what happened on the cross here. 1 John 5:6. This is written years later. He's trying to teach people and show people, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7, "For there are three that testify." Verse 8, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement." Did I tell you that water and blood are in agreement? There it says it. And the Spirit, they're all in agreement. In fact, the salvation plan is that you get in agreement with the water, Spirit, and the blood. Baptism is all about the blood. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you washed your sins away? I know some people don't like that term, but it is in the Bible. Let's look at it. Acts 22:16. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord." Robert, in a little bit, you're going to get in this tank. You're not just going to get wet in this tank. You are washing away your sins as we call on the name of your Lord, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And that is what some of you were." The verses right in front of this, it lists a whole slew, a whole bunch of sins. And it gets pretty dark. And it's like, sinner, 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 bad sin, bad. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then this verse, he says, "Such were some of you. But you were washed. Say it. Washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When he's writing this, there's no doubt in my mind, he is thinking about the washing that took place in his own life because Paul wrote this, and he was the one that was baptized in Acts 22:16. It's that washing. And then in Revelation 7:14, John the Revelator sees this huge group of people. And he's like, what are these people? Who are they? And the angel finally answers him. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who's going to be in heaven? The people that have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. And this is pointing us back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, why don't you read this with me? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What can wash away your sins today? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again today? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If there was another way to do this, I would tell you, okay, seek that out. There's no other way to do this. Jesus is the only one that was sinless. His blood is the only one that does this. And it was offered once and for all. There is no other alternative. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. You should seek this out. Listen to me. If you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need the blood of Jesus on your life. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord today? We're about to baptize. And I want to invite you forward in just a moment. We're going to watch this video, but after this video is done, why don't you just come forward? We're going to celebrate baptism together. Let's look at this video.
My name is Robert Cortez. I'm 12 years old. I've been going to Redemption Church for about 2 years, I think, and I'm about to get baptized. I like Redemption Church for the music, the service, which is actually really good. So check them out. And then the preaching's actually fun, especially the little intros it shows before the service, which are actually pretty funny. And I've learned a lot about Jesus. About a year ago, I started to think that I should be baptized, and you know, the Bible tells me to, so, yeah. I learned about baptism with Pastor Chris, and I learned what it really meant to be baptized. Baptism, to me, is in with the old and out with the new. The old is the sinful man. The new is me filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm really happy because I'm getting baptized for the remission of my sins.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.